Amen. All right. Well, hopefully, as we begin this morning, you grabbed a domino. If you didn't, you know, I'm sure there's still plenty out there. You can grab a domino and take it with you. Or I understand, you know, people don't want more clutter in their house. So if you don't want to take a domino, I won't be offended. But grab a domino from home, and you can use it as an illustration. You know, dominoes are a lot of fun. It was one of the few games that we liked to play at our house growing up when I was a kid. Bingo was our go-to game. We loved bingo. I just got to admit that. We had a little thing. You spin the wheel and the ball comes out. It was a lot of fun. And then we played cards, and then we played dominoes, right? So you can actually, like, play dominoes, or you can set up dominoes, right, and kind of knock them over. I don't know officially what that's called, but, you know, to do that, it's a lot of fun. And so much so, there was this game when I was a kid. I wanted it. I never got it. And it was called Domino Rally. Anyone remember that game? Yeah, a few. Okay, good. It was a great game. It was like these neon-colored plastic dominoes. Some of them were attached to something. And you could, like, set them up and knock them over and look like a lot of fun. It was cool. It was a cool game to get. There's actually a lot of records. In our family, we like to read the Guinness Book of World Records, and I grew up reading that. And so there's a lot of records in there about dominoes, believe it or not. There's team domino fall. There's individual dominoes, group dominoes. Most dominoes set up in a single day. Most dominoes set up in a multi-day. All these kinds of records. And this is kind of like a fun one you could try, theoretically, if you had enough dominoes. So the record, just to give you an example, an individual record for most dominoes set up and knocked over, 321,197. Right? That's a lot. We're going to try and reenact that today. So everyone get up here. We can line up, start lining up your dominoes. Let's see how far we go. No, we won't do that. But dominoes are fun. They're fun to play, fun to set up, fun to knock over. You push one, and that's all you got to do, right? It leads to this chain reaction where everything just keeps falling and falling and falling. There's an action and a reaction. There's a sense of response to an action. Now, I want you to imagine if you're a domino this morning in this line of reaction, and someone pushes you. You end up pushing the next person, so on and so forth down the line. It causes a chain reaction of falling. But here's the thing about dominoes, right? If you know that chain that's set up, you only have to pull one out to stop the reaction. You only have to take the one out to stop the reaction from going, to break the chain that is building up. Today's passage is on actions done against us and our response to them. It's kind of a two-part sermon. I'm going to do part one this week, and then next week we'll look at part two, Jesus' famous words of love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's next week. But what lies underneath Jesus' words today is that there's a domino effect to evil, and there's a domino effect to hatred pushed against us. When someone pushes you, our reaction is to push against that person back or to push on the next person who comes after us. When someone punches me, I want to punch them back. When someone hates me, I want to hate them too, or someone like them. And none of this leads anywhere good. This sort of retributive justice, it doesn't lead anywhere good. As it was famously attributed to Gandhi, whether he said it or not, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. I think Jesus would say it right on, right? He would agree with that one. Instead, what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus has a high ethical calling for those who live in the kingdom of God. That instead of continuing in the cycle of eye for eye, you are called to be the one domino to step out of the equation. Pull yourself out of the situation of perpetuating anger and frustration and evil and stop the chain reaction of what is going on. Seek change in that moment. Everyone has that one domino, and I want you to use that as a reminder that you are called, sons and daughters, to be the one domino to end that pattern of eye for an eye. Jesus has called you out of that pattern of retributive justice, this back and forth, and called you to the work of restorative justice, making things right with our brothers and sisters. So let's talk about that today as we jump in. Let's read Matthew 5, 38 through 42, the next five verses. Not yet. I forgot the clicker. So can you get me Maria, I'm sorry. Can you run and get me the clicker so I have it? I just feel like naked up here without the clicker. Like, I don't know what to do. So I'm sorry. As you do that, I'm going to read this. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning with this challenging word, Jesus, that you spoke and call us to. Holy Spirit, help us in this moment to consider how you are calling us to restore what is broken. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here we go. Now we're feeling better. All right. He starts Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. We're back at this idea of lenses again. We've been talking about it for a few weeks. And Jesus starts with the old way once again. You have heard it said, or it was said to you. And he starts with the law again. The Old Testament, this way of thinking of retribution. And what is retribution? Retribution, or retributive action, is when someone does something wrong to me, I want to inflict damage back to them. All right, if you had a brother or a sister and you were a kid, you know this, right? They punch you. What do? You punch them back, right? We had an incident in the van yesterday driving back from Indy with a little retributive action between our children. So as you may know, it happens time to time. And in the Old Testament law given by God, there was a pattern for retributive justice. It's actually a few places in the law, but the pattern remains the same. Let's look at just one example. Deuteronomy 19:21. If you're in this moment where someone has wronged you, it says, show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. It sounds like the world's worst game of head, shoulders, knees, and toes, right? So not life, eye, tooth, hand, foot. Anyway, I can't sing. That was bad. So if there's this instance of wrongdoing, the Old Testament law allows a space for retributive justice. If someone takes a life, you take a life. Eye for eye. This is the basic thing that Jesus is speaking to. You have heard it said this, and you know this, he says. And if you look at this, you're like, that doesn't sound like the lavish love of God I know, right? That doesn't sound familiar to me, right? Show no pity? Like, really? Is that what it says? Well, in the ancient Near East, in the Old Testament times, there was actually no limit to the amount you could demand from someone who had wronged you. So if someone took $5 from you, you could demand 10 or 20 or 30 or whatever you felt like in that moment. If someone took an eye from you, you could take 2 eyes and a kidney. There was no limit. It was this continual chain of retribution over and over and over again that never led anywhere good and continually caused harm to others. So here comes the law from God. And Paul tells us that in Galatians 3 that one reason the law was created was to limit sin and to control our impulses. And this is a perfect example of that. Because a better translation of Deuteronomy 19 would be only take one life for one life. Only take one eye for one eye. Only take one tooth for one tooth. Don't just continually keep taking and causing harm to another. This law actually has a high ethical standard, as it says right here. He's trying to limit what you can do. Like, only take the one and then stop. Call it good. Don't keep going after that person over and over and over again. Yes, there needs to be a consequence for evil action. However, it should be an equal consequence. Don't take beyond what is due to you. Seems reasonable, okay? There's the Old Testament law. So here comes Jesus saying, okay, you've heard it said, limit your payback. And now we've done this for a few weeks, so you should know. He says, but I tell you, and before we read on, this is going to go one of two ways. He's either going to go back and say, no, you can take as much as you want from a person. Well, he's not going to do that. Or he's going to give us something new and radical to think about here. And he says, do not resist an evil person. Do not resist someone who's come to take from you. And so he's drawing this line in the sand. So follow me for a moment. According to Jewish law, you have the right to do something. According to what we just read, if you practice Jewish teaching, you have the absolute right to take from someone an equal amount of what they've taken to you. But Jesus is asking, I believe, he's implying a question here that we need to think about. What do we have the right to do, and what is the right thing to do? Right? What do we have the right to do, and what is the right thing to do? Because those two things are not always the same thing. According to law or our culture or our practice, we have the right to do lots of things. The law might support us on something, but is it the right thing to do? Jesus is calling us to a standard, a different standard, when someone causes harm to us. And he gives us three examples of what that looks like. Here's the first one. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Matthew 5:39. So the first example about insults, right? In the culture, as with today, people are predominantly right-handed. So if someone slapped you on the right cheek with the right hand, it would be this sort of backhanded slap, right? You can probably visualize that. And so the slap was bad, but the point of the slap was that it was an insult. So let's take that idea. Someone has insulted you in a particular way by saying something to you, right? And so if someone slaps me or insults me, my sinful reaction, well, I got three more insults in my back pocket. I'm coming after you now, right? I mean, that's what we sometimes feel like. But Jesus says, no, turn the other cheek. Offer the other cheek. Give them another chance to insult you. Now let's take a time out. Is Jesus telling us to stand there and take physical or verbal abuse from others because that glorifies God? Absolutely not. I don't think that's what he's getting at. Just like with the ethic of divorce last week or a couple weeks ago, don't stand in a space and take abuse. You're worth more than that as a beloved child of God. The answer to what we're supposed to do is found in this in-between space, I believe. If you get slapped, if you get insulted, would you stick around for the second insult? No. No, you wouldn't. So don't act back. Instead, turn the other cheek. Remove yourself from the situation. Walk away in that moment of insult. The world would call that running away or being weak, and I think Jesus calls that a godly action, to not continue and perpetuate the insults into a battle of insults. If you're faced with a moment of insult, don't just stand there and trade insults, because what does that have to do with God? How does that reflect the goodness and glory of God? It doesn't. Be the domino to pull yourself out of that situation and stop the chain of retribution that's been coming your way. So let's be real for a moment. This is hard, okay? This is hard. When someone insults me, I don't want to just be like walk away and make them think that they did something right or good. I want to seek a retributive action. I want to do something. But no, pull yourself out of the situation. End this cycle and pursue a way to make things right. When we were living in Detroit, there was a lot of these corner street preachers. And if you go to any big city, there's probably some of them there. And they preach and say all sorts of different things, depending on where you go. In my opinion, a lot of them operate out of a place of fear and insults, right? This wagging finger of, hey, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, you're this, blah, 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 waving and yelling at you. And I could be wrong here. So, you know, I haven't experienced as much life as many others, but in my life, I've never met anybody whose testimony of faith started with, I was insulted by a street preacher and I came to know the Lord, right? Like, that was a great insult. Praise the Lord. I'm going to start following Jesus now. That doesn't happen, right? Our lives are changed out of this place of love where God calls us and loves us. And I think the same ethic applies here. If we have the ability to stand and trade insults with someone, you know, what does that have to do with God? How does that reflect God? Right? How does that reflect the glory of God that has been shown to you? He brings us a deeper ethic here, a deeper teaching about restorative justice that I think ties in with this idea of honor and shame that we talked about last week. Now, Paul picks up on this idea in Romans about how we interact with those who hate us or we have a conflict with. He says in Romans 12:20, he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This idea is that shame is a motivator for change. And in American culture, we don't have that practice, right? Shame is always kind of a bad thing. But in other cultures, even to this day, shame is kind of used as this positive motivator. Like if I can pull out of a situation where someone has insulted me and make them think about what they've said and their words and what they're doing, maybe I could heap burning coals on their head. Like make them understand, oh man, what you did was wrong, right? In the heat of a moment, walking away from that is really hard. But it's a calling that we're called to do, to step out of that moment for a moment. And allow the Spirit to work in people's lives. Jesus is deeply concerned with each of these examples, including what we'll talk about next week, about our relationship with others. It's not about being right all the time. It's about restoring broken relationships with others. And I think this comes out of an ethic of our relationship with God. We've not always been right with God. I've said things to God that I was wrong. Turns out I didn't know what I was talking about. Imagine that. But God knew. And yet here's God our Father valuing the relationship with us, sending Jesus back to restore us back to himself. Turn the other cheek, walk away, do the right thing, reflect the heart of God in the moment that someone might be saved. And he gives us another example. Here we go. If ever anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Matthew 5:40. Now this has to do with legal obligations. In another verse, it's another one of those verses that Jesus is using this cultural language. So let's talk about a shirt and a coat, because you know I don't know the exchange rate between shirts and coats, right? I mean, I don't know what that means. In some translations, it talks about cloaks and garments. Again, I don't know what that is. So the idea here is that if someone asks you for something lesser, you give them something greater. Okay, let's go to a different translation. The ARV, again, we used it a few months ago, the ARA Revised Version. You may have heard that one. It's coming out in a few months still. It's still out there. But here, there's this one. If anyone wants to sue you and take your used underwear, hand over your L.L. Bean hooded parka jacket as well. Right? That's kind of the heart of what he's saying. Now here's something we can understand, right? We all got that good underwear, right? That holy, holy, holy underwear that we wear that your spouse tries to throw away, but you know you got to keep it. It's good underwear. Marie knows what I'm talking about. So anyway, but it's useless, right? And no, you're not trying to sell. That's not worth anything. If someone wants to take that from you, take it. And you know, give them the L.L. Bean hooded parka jacket as well, the something of actual value. Is Jesus telling us again, hey, if someone sues you for $10,000, give them $100,000? No, that's not what he's saying. It's the in-between space. If your option is to offer more or to walk away, guess what? I'm walking away. I'm going to try and restore this relationship. I'm going to try and make things right again. All right? If you're in a situation where someone's trying to sue you, I imagine there's some sort of broken relationship there. And he says, all right, don't try and be right. Don't try to heal the relationship. Heal the relationship. Trust God to make things right in this moment. And Jesus is teaching us something, I think, even beyond this that we'll come back to in the Sermon on the Mount, is that we don't serve a stingy God who does not have enough and barely gives enough to his children. Absolutely not. We serve a God who is able to give abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So trust him in that moment when you're called to give something away, that your good Father will give you good gifts that will more than supplant what you have given away, whether that's your time, your energy, or a physical possession. Don't fall in love with the object. Fall in love with the God who is able to provide for you. And he comes back to this, Matthew 6:28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is then is thrown into a fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Trust God. Give it away. Work to restore the relationship. And the last example, 5:41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now he uses a government example, a military example, right? A cultural example of the time. Roman soldiers had the legal right to come up to you and require a piece of your property or equipment or whatever to use it for government purposes. At any moment, they could come up and do that. And so in this example, imagine you had a donkey. That's your mode of transportation. And a Roman soldier comes up. Hey, I need your donkey. You're going to take me 1 mile. We're leaving right now. Well, I would imagine that would cause some consternation in us. We don't want that. It's my donkey. It's my property, right? What we're talking about here. Well, Jesus says, no, go with them. Go with them. In fact, go with them 2 miles. Go with them 2 miles if need be, without grumbling or complaining for the sake of restorative action. And then he gives us this conclusion. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And this summarizes these three examples that we've just seen. These commands call us as followers of Jesus to live more generously than the law commands. We have the right to something, but he's called us to the right thing to do, to love God and love others in this moment. One commentator put it this way. Let me just read this. Not only must disciples reject all behavior motivated only by a desire for retaliation, but they also must positively work for the good of those whom they would otherwise be at odds. So it's not just saying, all right, we'll never talk again, see you later, right? Work toward restoration for the one that is in conflict with you, as is possible. 1 Peter 3:9 puts it another way. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Repay evil with blessing. Hope this morning that you see the deeper ethic that Jesus is calling us to. We have been, I believe, conditioned to operate out of a place of retributive justice. I'll get what's mine. I'll get what's coming to me. You took from me. I'm going to take from you. We see it in TV shows and movies and books, in our relationship with others all the time. But Jesus gives us a different teaching this morning. Even if you have the right to pursue that, instead pursue the restorative path. Pursue the path that might allow those that are evil to be turned to the light and be saved. Paul reminds us in his writings that we are ministers of reconciliation. You are a minister of reconciliation. You have been called to that work. Christ has reconciled us to God, and we are called to reveal that restoration and reconciliation to the world, but also to work on restoring relationships with each other, those that might be hurt or broken. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it can be overwhelming. I know every week it seems like, do this, do this, do this. That's exhausting. So let's pause for a moment. And let's remember Jesus' other words in John 15, that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit promised to us to help us in our moments of weakness, to help us in those moments where we're saying, I don't want to love this person anymore. I'm tired of loving this person. Right? All it does is cause hurt and pain and struggle. Well, we have the Spirit of truth who lives in us, who helps us in this moment, who has called us to reconciliation and to restoring broken relationships. In our own power, we often seek what's best for me alone, but in Christ, we seek the work of God for this world. So to look forward a little bit, this is our last quote-unquote regular Sunday, because next week starts Lent, right? So Lent is the season that begins next Sunday. Lent is the 40 days plus Sundays that lead up to Resurrection Sunday, which is Easter, also known as Easter. And we're going to do some visual changes for the next 40 days, for the next several Sundays. Our slides are going to be in black and white and monochrome. I'm going to wear black and grays mostly for the next few weeks. And it's not so we can be sad all the time, but it's a reminder to us that we're living in a different season when it comes to Lent. It's not just the everyday season. Lent is a season of repentance and prayer. And it begins this Wednesday on Ash Wednesday, and we'll begin journeying forth together from that day. Now, I encourage you to come on Wednesday if you're able. I know it's an extra trip out here. There's two times if you're working before work, 7:30 to 9, or after work, 5 to 6. Come by and receive ashes. I'll have a little guided prayer time in the sanctuary for you. And what we say on that day when we receive ashes is this: from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a fitting place to end the sermon this morning and to pause and reflect. When we talk about those that we're in conflict with, our enemies, a good place to begin is to remember that you and your enemy were made from the same dust. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. You were both filled with the breath of God, made in the image of God, and able to be filled with the Spirit of God. When we hear Jesus' words to pull yourself out of the conflict, what you're doing is doing that to honor another image bearer of God for the hope of reconciliation, that you are called to do the very work of God. Stop the chain of retribution. Seek restoration. Give as God has given to you to restore what is broken. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us this morning in our own sinful ways and thoughts that we want to be right and we want to seek out retribution. And it's hard, Lord. It's hard work. Holy Spirit, your Spirit of truth, teach us this morning. Maybe reveal to us ways that we've held on to wanting to be right over restoring a broken relationship. Help us to fix that relationship, to restore that relationship, to make things right where possible. Lord, help us this morning as we are probably even now in the midst of some sort of conflict in our lives with someone, that we may consider how to pull ourselves out of that moment as the domino to stop that chain of retributive violence done against another, that we might bring a message of hope. Just as you have saved us, you have pulled us from murky waters, you have delivered us, all these beautiful images of Scripture, Lord, that you give us. May we do the same for others. May we love well. May we give generously, knowing that you are able to give to us as well. May we seek to restore what is broken in our lives, as you have done. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.